Read these words. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. We've been going through a series, the Advent series for this year, and we've titled our Advent series this year, Emmanuel. And as Matthew explains to us, as Jesus is called Emmanuel, that's prophesied way back in Isaiah, but as he is called Emmanuel, Matthew translates that for us, God with us. And so the theme this Advent season has been Emmanuel, God's presence, God with us. How can we more fully realize God's presence with us in this Advent season and always? We started on December 1st, the first Sunday of Advent, with Genesis 3, presence promised. That at the time when sin broke our fellowship with God, God even then promised a Savior and promised that Savior would destroy that barrier, destroy sin, destroy death, and destroy the devil. And that promise would be the Savior, the seed of the woman, who is to be a descendant of Eve. And then the second week, on December 8th, we looked at presence predicted. Presence promised, then presence predicted. And we looked at Genesis 49. And there we saw that as Jacob prophesies to his 12 children, his 12 sons, that the Messiah would come from Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, Jacob said, until Shiloh, that is the Messiah, comes. So he'll be of the bloodline from Adam and Eve, down through Judah, down through David, and as the heir of David through Joseph, and as the biological descendant of David through Mary. Those two royal lines coming together. And then on the 15th, there after presence promised and presence predicted and presence, now we get to presence portrayed. And there we looked at Isaiah, three ways in which Isaiah portrays the presence of Jesus. First in chapter 7, that Jesus would be born of a virgin. And as we saw, he had to be born of a virgin. First of all, he had to be God. He had to have a divine nature, meaning that his biological father could not be Joseph. He had to be divine. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is conceived. But he also had to be a man, because man, God can't die. And one man can die for only one other man. And so he had to be God so his death could be infinite. He had to be man because deity can't die. So he had to be both. He had to be the God-man. Not 50% God and 50% man, but 100% God and 100% man. A miracle by the Holy Spirit. And further, we saw that he will be a conquering hero, as we saw in Isaiah 9, that the government will be upon his shoulder. But we also saw in Isaiah 53 that before he can be the conquering hero, he must first be the suffering servant. First, he must come to die for our sins. And then on the 22nd, last Sunday, we saw a presence pinpointed. We looked at that prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, where in chapter 9, we saw that there would be 70 weeks or 77-year periods appointed to the Jewish people. And looking at the way those 70 weeks would be played out from the date of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, we saw that it brings us right to the date of 31 AD, the date of Christ's crucifixion. Messiah pinpointed such precise prophecy. On Christmas Eve, at our Christmas Eve service, there we saw presence perfected. How could presence be more perfect than when God actually becomes man, when the Word becomes flesh in the person of that baby Jesus in the manger? But then also at those times we looked at principles of God's presence. Those principles being, first of all, that presence of God, or koinonia, fellowship, means communion with God. And on December 1st, we had our communion service. We saw that fellowship requires confession of sin, because sin blocks our fellowship with God. And so, as we saw in 1 John 1, 6 through 9, even as believers, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that we can have fellowship with God only if we confess our sins, because only then is He faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We saw that fellowship involves a common bond. You get together with your neighbors, you might have good socialization and fun, but it won't be fellowship in the sense that we think of fellowship. In fellowship, there needs to be a common bond, and so we need a common bond with God. And that common bond with God comes from taking on His mind, which we do through studying His Word and hearing the preaching of His Word. But we also saw that fellowship involves conversation with God. You've been in conversations, perhaps, where you've done all the talking, or the other party does all the talking, and there's not a lot of fellowship that way. It has to be both ways. God communicates with us through His Word. We communicate with God responsively through prayer. And then we saw on Christmas night that fellowship involves other believers. Where two or more are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. In other words, God's fellowship with us comes downward from God to us. But when we have fellowship together as believers, that fellowship is multiplied. And now, a further understanding of fellowship. Fellowship in ambassador service through Him. Because this is the last of these Advent messages. After presence promised, predicted, portrayed, pinpointed, perfected, now we look at presence proclaimed. Presence proclaimed in the Great Commission, as we already saw as we read the text, the resurrected Jesus Christ came. And He spoke to His disciples and to others who were present. And He said, first of all, that all, and the word there in the King James is power, in most translations it is authority, is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. There's a difference between power and authority. Let's say that I, as a colonel, I'm ordering a soldier into battle. Now, there's two ways that I could bring a soldier to the front line in battle. One, I could take hold of him with the scruff of the neck and drag him up there to the front line. That would be dunamis, or power. However, I'm 79 years old, and that buck private might be 18 years old and 250 pounds of muscle, and so that may not work very well. And so instead of using power, dunamis, dragging him up there, I'll use authority. The authority that I have from the commander-in-chief, through the Constitution, through the people, to order him to the front line. That's what we mean by authority, or exousia, and the word here is exousia. And all authority, Jesus says, is given unto Me. The tense here is past. It is a past, we call it an aorist, meaning that it is a point of time where way, way back in eternity past, God the Father gave this authority to Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't just become divine when he was conceived. Jesus has been the second person of the Trinity from eternity past. Jesus has this authority then because he is God. Each person of the Trinity has a special role. God the Father thought it, we sometimes say. In other words, God the Father conceived the plan of creation and the plan of salvation. God the Son bought it. He is the executor. He's the one who carries out God's plan. God the Holy Spirit wrought it in the heart of man. God the Father thought it. God the Son bought it. God the Holy Spirit wrought it in the heart of man. And so the Holy Spirit takes the plan that God the Father conceived, that God the Son carried out, and makes it real to us. He inspires the writing of the Scripture. He inspires those who preach Scripture, though not in the same way, not with infallibility. He convicts people of their sin. He draws them to Christ. The Father employs the Spirit to draw people to Christ. So the Father plans, not that the Son and not that the Spirit are incapable of planning, but that is the role of the Father in the Trinity. God the Father makes the plan, and God the Father gives authority to carry out the plan to the Son. When it says all authority in heaven and in earth, it means total authority. It means, first of all, in heaven. Not only does that mean that he's in charge of keeping the galaxies from colliding with each other and making sure that atoms and molecules function properly here on earth, but it also means he's in charge of the spirit realm. Angels, demonic powers operate only as he allows them to operate. And on earth, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He has authority over all that happens here. As we read in Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me, Jesus says. Literally, it was given or has been given. He has had this authority from eternity past, but now it is more obvious, now that he is the Son. And now the thing that you have to understand is Jesus is saying this to his disciples. These disciples have known him for a few years, and they've only gradually come to realize that he is more than just a teacher, that he is sort of like a Superman at first, and are only beginning to realize that he's more than a Superman, that he is truly the second person of the Trinity. And Mary will recognize that this God, this second person of the Trinity, I carried him in my womb. I carried him as a little unborn baby. And I nurtured him as a baby there in a manger. And I raised him as a little child. All at the same time that he was the Son of God and had all authority given unto him in heaven and earth, and yet at the same time as a little baby in my arms. Now, why does Jesus begin by saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth? Because he has all that power, or more accurately, all that authority, he can command us, and he does. And so he gives the command here in verse 19. And look at that command. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What is the command here? Anybody, what do you see as being the command Is there one word here that is a command? It would certainly seem to be go, wouldn't it? And that's the way it is worded here in the King James. However, I'm going to suggest that if you look to the Greek, the word go is not a command, it is a participle. Most translations just follow the King James and say go, the command is to go. Go to Africa, go to China, go wherever God would have you to go to preach the gospel. But literally what this is saying is, as you're going, God's Word translation says, so wherever you go. The International Standard says, therefore, as you go. The literal standard says, having gone, then the Berean literal says, therefore, having gone. The Douay-Rheims version, going, therefore, teach. In other words, as we're going, we carry out the command. And the imperative, the command, is actually teach. As you're going, teach. The command is to teach, or as some translations render that, make disciples. Disciples of all nations. When do we do this? When do we teach? While you're traveling on vacation, stop at a gas station or a supermarket and get in a conversation with somebody. Business associate. While you're walking in the neighborhood and see somebody out there working on their lawn and so on, and get in a conversation with them. While you're at home on the phone with your sister, or while you're having devotions with your family, while you're making small talk with a grocery clerk or a bank teller, while you're just out talking with your children. And of course, we're to be teaching our children at all times. I recall one time when our oldest son, David, some of you met David last Sunday, but when David was just a little boy, probably 2 or 3 years old, we were in Minnesota at the time, and there was snow on the ground, but it was melting snow, and so we were out walking in a pasture not far from where we lived, and we stopped there, and we started rolling a big snowball to make a snowman. And when we had this ball rolled like this, I remember I showed David on there, look, David, this is like the world. Now, the world is round like this, see? And where are we? This little tiny spot right here. Point to a little spot. This is Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And this is where we live, this little tiny spot. David is looking at that, and you could always tell David was thinking about some things. And then I said, but you know Jesus, or you know God is so much bigger than all of this. This world, this big snowball that you see, God is so much bigger than all of this that this is just like a little spot in the universe, and he's in control of all of it. And little David says to me, but isn't Jesus God? I said, yes. He said, but Jesus was just as big as people. How do you explain the God-man union to a three-year-old? Well, we tried to, but he understands it now, I'm sure. But point is, opportunities like that, whether it's one of your children, one of your neighbors, whenever it is, as you're going, teach. So there is the subject of the command, you, this command is directed toward, not just those disciples, but all of us. The command is to teach. As to when we're to do it, it is as you go. And the object, that is who we are to teach, it is everyone, all nations, foreign nations, tribes and races. Those who are called in the mission field do so. Not all of us are called in the mission field. In fact, if all of us were called to the mission field, who would be back home to support them? And so if you're not called to the mission field, or maybe you can't go to the mission field, then you support those who are. And frankly, here in this church, we probably need to be giving more support to foreign missions than we are. And that's something to talk about when we have a church meeting. Okay, so we've seen the subject that's directed toward us. The command is to teach as we go and to teach all nations. But what are we to teach? And how are we to teach them? Well, first of all, baptizing them. And we baptize them in the name of the Trinity, the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And today I'm not going to get into the issue here as to the mode of baptism, immersion versus sprinkling, or the time of baptism, infant versus adult, or the significance of baptism, whether it is simply a symbol or whether it is more than a symbol. The point is, we are commanded to baptize. And as far as it being a symbol, I believe it is more than a symbol, but it certainly is a symbol. And it is a way of teaching. The symbol of baptism is a way of teaching how we have died to our sins and how we are raised in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then what do we teach? Well, in verse 20, we read that we are to teach them. And some will simply say, we teach them the way of salvation. Teach everybody, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And certainly that is the beginning of all our teaching. That's the start. Without that, we have nothing. But that's not what it says in verse 20. In verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things. Everything that Christ has commanded. That would mean everything that he has said. You could take one of these red letter Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red and say all of that. But it's more than that, because Christ is the author of all of Scripture. And so everything that is commanded in Scripture, we are to teach. We are to teach the law and the prophets. We are to teach history. We are to teach the wisdom literature of the Scripture. We are to teach the application of God's word to our lives and to our neighbors and to the world in which we live. We are to teach the eradication of sin in our lives. The whole gospel, the gospel is so much more than just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I hope nobody here thinks when I say that I am belittling the message of salvation itself. That is foremost, but that's only the beginning. We preach the whole counsel of God. And why do we teach them? We looked at all these questions, who and what and when and where, but why? Why do we teach them? First of all, because we're commanded, and that by itself is enough. But second, because all nations need Jesus. All nations, all people need the word of God. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Why would we be out doing missionary work if the Christian religion was no better than any other? In John 14:6, you recall that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice he didn't say, I am one way and one truth and one life. But Buddha is another, and Muhammad is another. He said, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. And he didn't even say, I will show you the way, and the truth, and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he went on to say, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts 4:12 we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're a salesman and you don't believe that your product is the best on the market, you're probably not going to sell much. And Jesus is not only the best way of salvation, he is the only way of salvation. So we teach as to why, because we're commanded, because all people need him. But third, because the best way to learn is to teach. The more you teach, the more you learn. I love to teach. And I'd like to say that nobody learns more from my teaching than I do. So who? Us? Where? The world? When? As we're going? How? By baptizing and teaching? What? The whole counsel of God? And why? Because we're commanded, because everyone needs Christ, and because we grow by witnessing. And now one final question. And under what power? Our own power? No. God's power. And God is with us as we go forth and proclaim his word. It closes, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Christ empowers us, and he is always with us. And isn't that what this whole series has been all about? Emmanuel, God with us. God's presence. His presence promised, predicted, portrayed, pinpointed, perfected, and now proclaimed. We embrace his presence through communion, through fellowship, or through confession of sin, through learning his word, through communicating with him in prayer, through fellowship with others. And now, as we see, we experience and manifest his presence by proclaiming him to the world. As you wake up tomorrow morning, as you kind of wipe away the sleepy out of your eyes and the brain fog out of your mind, think to yourself, "I, an ambassador, proclaiming Jesus Christ." You probably normally wake up and think, "Well, here I am, an old guy, has to get up, and I'm tired, but I know that I have duties as a husband and a father, and I work, I barber for a living, or I manage farms for a living, or I manage biological stations for a living, or I do some law practice for a living." No. As you wake up in the morning, think of yourself, "I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I also farm or barber or lawyer or whatever else we do to help pay the expenses along the way. But primarily, I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and I can be an ambassador because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God with me. And he is present with me to the end of the age. Amen."